life group leaders and apprentice leaders. Here is another week of the Life Group Leader Podcast. Here at Compass Bible Church, we exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ by reaching people for Christ, teaching people to be like Christ, and training people to serve Christ. And everything we do here at Compass, including this podcast, is to fulfill that mission. We were back into our sermon series, Jesus is Greater, with this subtitle of this sermon called The Son of David. And I was so eager and excited to get back into our Matthew series, and I hope you were too. I hope you are preparing well for your life group this week as we look at the importance of this title, Son of David, and how it helps us understand really the roles and the significance of who Jesus is, even as we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament and as we look forward to him reigning on the throne of David forevermore. The preaching point for this week was this: clearly perceiving our desperate plight, we must trust in Jesus Christ as the central figure of our salvation, while anticipating his return to rule on the throne of David forever. The main text that we exposited, that we studied together, was Matthew 9:27-31, and I'll read that for you. Verse 27 says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district." As we're preparing this week for our application questions, it's a good reminder that I've expressed before, but points 1, 2, and 3 in your teaching points coincide more or less with the questions in descending order. And so question number 2 and 2A is going to be focused a lot on point 1, question 3 and 3A focusing on 2, and question 4 and 4A focusing on point number 3. I just think that will help orient you guys to the layout of these application questions and really my heart and direction for that question and how you can kind of help your life group apply that question according to the teaching points of that week. And this week is pretty easy because you can see 2, 3, and 4 line up with 1, 2, and 3. Sometimes the questions are a little bit longer, there's more questions, and they don't exactly line up as easy. But this is a good example this week of how clearly each of these applications line up with the teaching points. So with that being said, let's jump into that. Point number 1 is fixate on the authority of Jesus. And in your application question there, it says read Isaiah 9:1-7 and Luke 1:30-33. And it says there, how does understanding the historical expectations connected to the title Son of David enhance your confidence in Jesus' power and authority? I want to take a second to look at Isaiah 9:1-7, because at first glimpse, without understanding some of the historical context, it's going to be hard to make out exactly what we're seeing here in Isaiah 9:1-7. But with a little bit of context, you're going to be able to lead your group into some pretty profound truths of the Messiah in Isaiah 9 and how that connects to Jesus and how that does give us great hope in Jesus' power and authority. And so let's look at Isaiah 9, and we'll start there in verse 1. Remember, in Isaiah, we have the reality of really the degradation of the northern kingdom in the shadow of the Assyrian Empire, and you have Isaiah speaking as the mouthpiece of God, and he's warning of that Assyrian invasion that's coming up north, but he's telling Judah that God's judgment is coming, and inevitably it's going to take over the southern kingdom, and he's telling them that there's judgment coming even for Judah if you don't repent. And the prophet Isaiah, he begins talking about the suffering servant and also this Messiah that's coming, and that he is going to come. He's going to suffer for the sins of his people, and he's also going to come and bring people out of darkness. And so that's really the picture we have here. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, it's a really famous prophetic passage, but with some context surrounding it that it's going to be really important as you read it and as your life group reads it. So let's get into it. Isaiah 9. Right now, there's a lot of gloom there in that context of Israel, the northern kingdom. And here's what it says. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. Well, there's a lot of gloom right now. It's very dark as the Assyrian Empire is bearing down on the northern kingdom particularly. And it says, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Well, if you look at the historical allotments of the kingdoms or the 12 tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali are up north. And so they're going to be right in the crosshairs of the Assyrian takeover. And so there is contempt in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Naphtali rather. And there's darkness, there's contempt, there's gloom there. But if you continue there in that text, in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, here's this cool part that, as we've been studying in Matthew, we kind of see the picture here. So there in the northern kingdom, it's dark and there's gloomy, and you see this nation of Assyria bearing down on the sinful northern kingdom. And there's a lot of contempt there. But in these later times, he's going to make glorious the way of the sea. Because up there in the north, that's close to the sea. They call it the way of the sea up there north in Israel, where these allotments were. But in the latter times, listen to this, he's going to make glorious this area, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Well, where was Jesus born? He was called a Nazarene. He was in Nazareth, the region of Galilee. And so even here, it's going to be this region that right now is falling on contempt is going to come a time where this land is actually going to be glorious. And it's going to be this region where there's going to be light, and there's going to be joy, and there's going to be blessing where right now there's not any. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, that is what people even in the first century thought of the Galilee, the region of Galilee. I mean, this is a dark place. There's a lot of Samaritans there. There's a lot of Gentiles there. But yet, these people who lived in darkness in that northern region, they've seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, which is exactly how people would describe that region even in the first century, on them light has shone. And you have multiplied the nations, even that verse 3. The problem in Isaiah is that the nation of Israel has been depleted, not multiplied. They were losing population. But there's a promise that this nation is going to be multiplied. And verse 3, you have increased its joy. Its joy will be increased. And they're going to rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Like right now where there is little, there's coming a time in the future where there's going to be plenty and there's going to be joy. And it continues by saying, in the joy of the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoils, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors you have broken, as on the day of Midian. And there's that promise. The burden's going to be broken. The oppression is going to cease. He's going to break the yoke. For every boot, and in verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Here's a beautiful picture. All of this military action, all of the garbs of the military, all of the machines and mechanisms of war are going to be taken, and they're going to be gathered, and they're going to be burned as fuel for fire. It's going to be now used for warmth. We're not going to need it anymore for war. And here's the text that you're probably pretty familiar with. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. A very passage that we had studied a couple years ago during the Christmas season. If you're interested in learning more about those names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, you can go search our Christmas series 2 years ago, and I go over those title by title. But here's that picture of this messianic hope. There's a child going to be born, and the government, this government, right, because King David was the ruler in the past, and now there's going to come one from his line who is going to come and sit on the throne, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And he's not just going to be another king. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be Mighty God. And he will be Everlasting Father, not in the sense that the Father is going to be the one on the throne, that is the first person of the triune Godhead, but there is this fatherly care and concern in this position of the Father in the sense of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, as they were our forefathers. So there's going to be the sense of now this one, this pater, right, in the Greek, this father figure is going to be the one from the line of the forefathers who will sit on the throne, and his name will be the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, there's that promise of the Davidic covenant, that this one is going to be sitting on the throne of David over his kingdom, and to establish it and to uphold it forevermore. And so just as the people there in the days of Isaiah were looking forward to this king to be born from the line of David, who would be called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and the government that he is going to have, there will be no end, is the same promise that you and I look forward to at the return of Christ. In attaching this text to the messianic expectation and the arrival of Jesus Christ is going to be so important for us as we answer this question there. How does understanding the historical expectations connected to the title Son of David enhance your confidence in Jesus' power and authority? So I hope that context, and I hope you can use some of that context there that I gave you to help your group look at question number two appropriately, so you can actually see exactly what they were struggling with and Isaiah was pointing towards, of the gloom and the desperation of that region, particularly in the north, and how Jesus was born in that area, right? That area, he was raised in that area, rather, right in the area of Nazareth, and that way became the place of the light of the Gentiles. Jesus became the light to the nations. What a beautiful picture of that is, and that we look at Jesus and we trust that he is the Son of David, and in his kingdom there will be no end. Question number two, or rather teaching point number two, exercise complete trust in Jesus' power to save. Question number three says, read John 11, 25 through 27 and James 1, 5 through 8. It says, how do these verses emphasize the emphatic trust, that is the sure, the steadfast trust that Jesus expects from anyone who comes to him? There is a reality that we know that all of our faith is really incomplete in one sense, isn't it? Like, even our faith is lacking. Even the saving faith that God produces in us, anything that we have from our end, is still just lacking in so many ways. So we're not saying that I had a perfect trust that was completely perfect in all angles and all sides, because that's just the kind of person I am. What we're saying instead is that there was this all-out trust, in that there was no other option. That I have this trust that the only way to the Father is through the Son. The emphatic trust is described in the sense that, you know, there is no other option, no plan B, and it is all Christ. And in my complete understanding of who Jesus is, I'm never going to have one, right? I mean, all of our theology, and we have to agree to this, because as finite human beings, every bit of our theology is incomplete. And by incomplete, what we mean is, it's not that all that we know is wrong. What we're saying is, if I know God the Father, and I call him Father, do I know everything that is meant by calling God the Father? Well, I can't. I'm very finite. When I talk about the triune nature of God, can I know everything at all, even about one aspect of who God is? When I think that and understand that God is love, can I know all that is meant about God and his love? Absolutely not. But what we can know is we can have an emphatic trust in what I do know is sufficient, which means that faith in Christ is sufficient. And that's what we mean by emphatic. And that's what Christ expects for anyone who comes to him. And then you get a character study, at least a small character study, as we look at these blind men in question 3a. As you read Matthew 9, 27 through 31, which is the text that we went over this week. What can you discern about the attitude and words of the blind men that made them the perfect candidates for salvation? Now, we're not saying they earned their salvation by any means, but Scripture makes it clear, even as we look at the Beatitudes, the kinds of people that will inherit the kingdom of God, the kinds of people who will be saved, there are kinds of people who are not candidates for salvation. The prideful, the arrogant, the wicked, the sexually immoral, those who won't repent from those things, they're not going to be candidates for salvation because they won't turn from their wickedness. So here we have these candidates that are perfect for salvation because they are indicative of the kinds of people that Jesus saves, the downtrodden, the broken, those who are willing to confess their inadequacies, those who are willing to humble themselves and call out on the Son of David to have mercy on us, right? I mean, that picture. So I would like you guys to take time, even the profession of faith there in verse 28, take time to look at them as people and dialogue with your life group, why their attitudes and their words and their position in society really made them the perfect candidates for salvation, and how we can glean from that the kinds of people, even in our day, that Jesus is pleased to save, not because of the work that those people do, not because they're any more or any less than others, but simply because of their disposition towards the authority of Jesus. And then lastly, point number three, get zealous about your salvation. And we want to read Romans 12:11 and then 2 Corinthians 9:1-2. And it says, how has the zeal that others have shown for Christ motivated you to draw closer to Christ and be more evangelistic? Really, here we want to focus on, you know, have you had people around you when you follow them and you've been around them, you just get excited about your faith and their excitement rubs off on you? And the way that they think about Jesus and think about the gospel and think about evangelism, you just can't help but catch a little bit of that. Talk about that, share that, and how it's motivated you to draw closer to Christ and be more evangelistic. And then answer up that following question there. How can you be more zealous for Christ this week? How can you capitalize on that zeal that you have for your salvation in your spheres of influence this week? And how can you make sure you're not wasting a single day of your life when it comes to our mission to make disciples? Well, I hope that was helpful for you guys as life group leaders this week as we're preparing well for our life groups. I did notice that many of you have not taken attendance for even for the last week, and so I want to encourage you life group leaders, be sure you go back in and take attendance so we can keep track of who is in your life groups, the growth of your life groups, so we can know how to lead them best as we think about multiplying in the near future and making more room. So there is, I think, about 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of your life groups that have not taken attendance. So I'm not going to call you out by name here, but you know who you are. Go back in there. Make sure you're taking attendance for your life group. All right. Final thing we have here is announcements. We're excited to announce that we have a baptism service coming up on May the 26th. So many people being saved, which is just a wonderful thing. And hope you never get tired of that. I hope it never gets old. I hope it never becomes too common for you that so many people are being saved. I hope it's one of those things you can get zealous about. If you have anyone in your life group who needs to follow through in believer's baptism, go ahead and have them sign up for our next baptism service. We also have a couple of spots available still for our child dedications coming up on Mother's Day. Now, we haven't announced it from stage because, truthfully, there's just not that many more spots open. And so, really, we're spreading it through some of our email announcements and through our life groups. If you have anyone in your group who has kiddos who've never been dedicated, they've never brought their children up and committed before their church family and the Lord to raise them up in the wisdom and the knowledge and the discipline of the Lord, encourage them to do that. They can register online on our website, CompassHillCountry.org. And I think we have about 4 spots left. So if you have any families who would love to come up on Mother's Day to dedicate their children, we want to encourage them to do that soon. You also heard that we have at the first week of May our Serve Team, our church-wide Serve Team training, where the theme is going to be building up God's church. And I'm excited to gather all of you together as we look at what it means to be building blocks of God's church and each one of us having our own part and our own position in this, and all of us are so necessary in what God wants Compass Bible Church to do. And he gives us all members of this body to do and carry out particular parts of ministry, and how important it is going to be for all of us to galvanize our lives together to accomplish that mission. So I want to encourage you. Lunch is provided, childcare is provided, but we need you to register. And you guys have done a really good job already, even as we look at the registrations just a day old. I mean, there's already almost 30 people registered, which is great, but we want to see all 300 or 400 of our serve teamers a part of this. And so we're about 10% there. So go ahead, and if you haven't already, make sure that you sign up for our church-wide serve team training. All right, many more announcements. I know you keep up with those through our weekly emails and through our Sunday services, but make sure we send those out to our life groups and get everyone involved in all that God is doing here at our church. All right, life group leaders and apprentice leaders, I'm so thankful for you guys, and I look forward to seeing what God's going to do through you this week. We'll see you next time.